Well, thank you very much for the welcome that I've just been given. And as Johnny says, I am Operations Manager of Grace Church, and I have been since December last year. And so it's a bit of a new thing for me. And interestingly enough, you may not have seen me around Bognor so much recently because I've been supporting some of the other sites. Johnny just talked about the Havant launch, and I've been heavily involved with that, and I've been supporting that site since March, since we started meeting at Warblington School there. And so as they were a smaller congregation, we've been kind of, you know, all mucking in and doing a few things there. So that's why you probably haven't seen me quite so much around recently. But anyway, this morning I'm going to be talking about being inspired by a guy called Barney. Which is a bit of an interesting term, but I'll come to that in just a moment. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible with you, I recommend that you put your hand up now, and one will come to you in your seat, because we are going to be reading quite a lot of scripture this morning. Most of it will be on the screen, so you won't have to have such fast fingers as you might think, but we are going to be using a lot of scripture this morning. So, and if you've taken a Bible, and the reason you've needed to take one is because you don't have one of your own, take that one home with you. And don't put it on a bookshelf, but pick it up and read it. And you can come back and listen to our preachers that we've got on our website. But just, you know, really get into the Word of God, because we believe that everybody should have access to God's Word. Anyway, here I go. So I used to look at the people around me, and the Christians particularly, and characters in the Bible, and I would see such great things in them. I saw their gifts, their talents, their charisma, and a number of things that set them apart for greatness. And I used to kind of get a little pang of jealousy right in the kind of the middle of my chest there, and I'd ask myself a series of questions. I'd ask myself, what is it about them that God has chosen to use them and not me? Then I'd also ask things like, why do they have this amazing gift? I mean, there's so much talent around, and in this church particularly, but you know, throughout the Christian world, there is so much gifting. And why don't I have that? Is it because I'm not a good enough Christian? And why am I so ordinary? Why is it that I am just me? Why do you not have the attributes of someone else? Now, have you ever felt like that? I'll just quickly look around. See if yes, thank you. You're a great audience. Waiting for God's call on your life to be fulfilled. Waiting for that one moment when suddenly you're endowed with all of these spiritual gifts and all of these attributes that enable you to take your place, in God's kingdom building plan. Well, for me, all of that, these sad and self-seeking questions, they kind of lifted from me a few years ago. And there was something that really happened that did that. And it was a compliment. It was a compliment from a lady called Sarah. And Nicola and I, at another church, we were on a planning team for a weekend away that we were doing. You all right, Caroline? Shaking your head. Oh, okay. Oh, Nicola. I'm not embarrassing you. It's okay. Not this time. All the other times I have, but not this time. Don't worry. In any case. So we were on this planning team for a very much smaller scale version of West Point. And I happened to have a word with Sarah and just say how well things seemed to be going, how the team were gelling together really well, and that I was looking forward to our weekend away together. And in response, she firstly thanked me, which is always quite nice when you kind of compliment somebody. But she also said to me, you know what? You're a real Barney. And I'm going to call you that from now on. Which took me a little bit of processing, because I was trying to think, is that a compliment? I took it as one. But in the process, I went through at least four Barneys that sprung to mind. The question is which Barney was it? Was it Barney Rubble? The lovable yet dim-witted cartoon caveman? Was it Barney the dinosaur? Big, purple, insanely happy, yet also educational. Let's give him his credit. Barney Gumble, for any fans of The Simpsons, this belching oaf with, who was kind of a nice guy. He was a nice guy, but he did have a few problems, including liking the Duff beer. Or was it this one, which isn't going to come up? I'll click again. Who most people won't recognize this one. This is a guy called Barney Stinson, and he's a womanizer, he's a city slicker, he's a materialistic man. And he's on a series called How I Met Your Mother, which Nicola and I used to watch box sets of. Actually, she didn't mean any of those, thankfully. I was really pleased to hear that. Actually, she meant this guy. And Barbara got it straight away. I was going to ask if anyone knew who that was, but there we go. It's Barnabas. Thank you. Top marks there, Barbara. And at the time, I didn't really know much about Barnabas, so what she was saying didn't really connect with me. I was like, who's this Barnabas guy? But I was so pleased to have been kind of compared to a good guy from the Bible that I actually set out to learn more about him. And I'm so glad that I did, because he is inspirational to me, and that's why I'm sharing about him this morning. So when I was asked, would I do a Preach in the Inspired series, I was like, yes, I will. And I know who I'm going to talk about, and it's this guy. But, I mean, this picture is rather grand, isn't it? I mean, all the gold leaf, and, you know, he's got a strange-shaped head. So rather than use this image of who is really quite an ordinary guy, I'm going to use this one. This is Barney. And the reason being is that throughout the Bible, we see God use people in the most extraordinary ways. And in the most extraordinary situations to bring about his purposes. For example, all right, Joy. Joy's loving it. For example, we see Joseph, the beloved son of Jacob. We see Gideon, the least of his tribe. And we see David, the shepherd boy. All of whom may have had humble beginnings, but went on to wield significant national and international influence all through the power of God. And in miraculous circumstances. And when we read the Bible, it's really easy to overlook Barnabas' contribution. Because in him, we don't see a prisoner who became a prime minister. We don't see a loser becoming a leader. And we don't see a kid becoming a king. We see an ordinary man just doing his thing. That wasn't meant to rhyme, but it kind of does. And I'm kind of chuffed about that. A regular guy by who, following Jesus' teaching and being led by the Holy Spirit, was able to achieve extraordinary results and shape the way that we receive and understand the gospel today. And so this morning, we're going to look at some of Barnabas' ordinary attributes and see how God used him and them mightily at the beginning of the Christian church. By the time I'm finished, I hope you will see that through God's eyes, no one is ordinary. And we're going to start with our introduction to him. And so for that, we need to turn to Acts and chapter 4. And we will start at verse 32. And whilst you're getting there, I'm going to give you a bit of background to this passage. So what's happened leading up to this point is that the Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost, and many people have come to the faith. And Peter and John have been hauled in front of the Jewish ruling council and told to stop preaching the name of Jesus. But they are defiant because of the Holy Spirit and return to the other apostles and pray. And they pray for more authority to save, more authority to heal, and for God to keep showing his power among them. And this is described as an earth-shattering moment as the Holy Spirit comes upon them again. It's described as being an earthquake. And we'll get into verse 32, which says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And now, in these two short verses, we're introduced to Barnabas. Joseph, different name, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So there was a unity of believers, and they were all in this thing together. But why, with other people also giving their possessions, and with some even selling land and houses, do we only hear of Barnabas' contribution at this point? I mean, we could have had a roll of names. Like, think of the book of Numbers. I mean, everything's listed in the book of Numbers, names and numbers, etc. But in this instance, we are given the briefest amount of details for what it seems to be a big movement. So why do we only hear of Barnabas' contribution? Why is he singled out for this specific mention? Well, there are a couple of reasons, but the main one that he's given this name check is because when the account was written down by Luke, the author of Acts, he knew that we were going to see more of this guy. So he wanted to tell us a bit up front about who he was. He's demonstrating that Barnabas is a man worth watching. And the two brief verses here tell us so much about him. First of all, he is from a priestly heritage. The Levites were the tribe of Israel, which were set apart to lead the priestly duties in the temple. So he's from a good kind of believing stock. He's got the word of God on his heart already. Number two, he's actually a relative stranger in these parts. He's from Cyprus, and this event is happening in Jerusalem. And Cyprus is 250 miles away across the Mediterranean. It's just not a walk around the corner. This guy is in the heart of Jerusalem, and he's doing his thing far away from home. Next thing is, he's not an apostle yet, but he's already well known enough by the apostles to have been apparently given this nickname, the son of encouragement. So it seems that he's already well regarded by them. He is a landowner, and he owned at least one field. It says he sold a field. Now, does that mean it was his only field or whether there are others? Again, we don't really know from the text. And finally, he's a giver. He sold the field and gave the proceeds to the church. So within these two short verses, we already get a great impression of who this guy is. I feel really good about him already. Do you? Fantastic. But the main thing I pick out of the passage is not his background, it's not his wealth or position, it's the attribute he was most known for. And we're introduced to him as Joseph, as you've seen, but very quickly we're given his nickname, his new name, Barnabas, son of encouragement. And that's no accident of writing, because what you then see throughout the rest of the book of Acts and some of the letters that Paul writes is there's talk of his encouragement again and again and again. So he was given this title for a reason, and I don't know if he was known by that at this point or whether that was just written in as context, knowing that it was a kind of a historical account that was being written. But what was it about him that made him such an encouragement to the church? It wasn't just one thing. It was a whole collection of stuff. In fact, there's more stuff that he does that I can talk about this morning. This could be a mini-series of about four preachers. Thankfully for you, it's a half an hour this morning. But these are ordinary, natural things that resulted in wonderful things happening because of his faith in action. And the first thing, number five, is his generous nature. Now, I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, but I find it at times really difficult to be generous. I mean, really very genuinely generous. The kind of generous that Jesus calls us to be. You see, my time is precious, and my money is hard-earned. I have so many things that I'd like to do in my life that the thought of giving away all of the stuff that I've amassed, all my accumulated things and, you know, my bank balance and things like that, can be really challenging because it calls me to sacrifice something. And being sacrificial is by its very nature painful. We don't sacrifice something that costs us nothing. David tells us that in the Old Testament. Of course, when you can see a return for your investment, though, for instance, when you're buying something, maybe if you bought a new house or a new car or new smartphone or something like that, it's easy to part with that cash because we get something tangible and in our hand in return. But it's also easy to use our money to buy other things like influence, for example. We see politicians doing it all the time. And giving in those instances can be really easy. But to give in the knowledge that you will get nothing in return here on earth, well, that just seems ludicrous to most people. And they must be thinking, particularly when you talk about tithing to a non-Christian, why on earth would you do that? Why are you giving away what you've earned to get nothing back? Well, Barnabas shows us that the act of giving is ordinary, and the act of generosity should also be ordinary. And as verse 37 tells us, I've lost it. He sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, we don't know if this was his only field or whether there were more, and to some extent that's not really very important. The key thing here is what the field represents. You see, by selling his field, by selling his possessions, he's giving up. He's sacrificing something that's very valuable to him. And it was an investment that would have otherwise given him ongoing provision. So he would have had food, presumably, from this field. And maybe even an income. And we see here a man prepared to sacrifice his livelihood to follow Jesus. I just find that amazing, because he purposefully took a hit on his own income in order to benefit other believers and increase the kingdom of God. And he did it with intention. And it wasn't an act of frivolity by a madman. It was a faith step in accordance to Jesus' teaching. You see, in Matthew 19, you don't need to flip there because it will come up on the screen, Jesus was asked by a rich young man how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the young man had led what sounds like a pretty decent life and apparently kept all of the commandments, but there was just one thing missing. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And as you know, the man went away sad because this was just a step too far for him. His worldly wealth was more important to him than his relationship with God. And despite the fact he'd done everything else that he'd been asked of him, he lacked the faith to part with his material possessions in exchange for heavenly treasures. And we see the same behavior with two of Barnabas's contemporaries. And let's take a moment to contrast his act of giving with another by reading into the first few verses of chapter 5. So we'll do that now. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's foreknowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but bought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, often I've looked at this account and I've looked down on Ananias and Sapphira, which is really easy to do because they're being deceitful. They're the bad guys in this story. We've just heard about Barnabas and his great faithfulness. And now we're hearing about Ananias and Sapphira, and you look on them and you tut and you shake your heads. And they undoubtedly were in the wrong here. But it's an easy trap for us to fall into, so let's not get too complacent about this. Because in this material world, there's a thing called instant gratification. And that, in this day and age, is expressed in a number of things. Things that are seemingly available on demand, for example. The fact that we can order something on the internet, push a button, and it arrives on our doorstep within 24 hours now. Thank you, Amazon Prime. Other services are available. But there's also things like instant credit. And these things just seem so easy to get hold of. And therefore, why delay? Why wait for anything? We tend to prefer the quick fix rather than focusing on the big prize, which in this case is treasure in heaven. Just to push this illustration a little bit further, in the 1960s and 70s, psychologists at Stanford University in the US did a study of delayed gratification among young children. In the video clip I'm about to show you, of a more recent experiment, the children were given a single marshmallow and were told if they waited 15 minutes whilst the examiner was out of the room and didn't eat it, by the time she came back, they would get another marshmallow as a form of reward. Let's just have a look. It's only about a minute long, so I missed that bit, didn't I? Did it come up on the screen?
Okay, so I have one marshmallow for each of you.
Okay.
One.
Don't eat it.
And here's the deal. You can either eat it now, or you can wait till I get back, and you can have two. Okay?
Okay.
So eat it now, or wait till I get back, and you can have two. And I'll be back in a little bit.
If we wait, you'll get us two?
Yep, if you wait, you'll get two. Or you can eat it now, whichever you want. Okay? I'll be back in a little bit.
I'm gonna wait. I wonder what we're going to do. So, they're going to eat it. They're going to want to eat something. But we're still not going to get to it. But if you wait until she gets back, she'll give you two. She still won't give you two because you ate it. So, okay. And I didn't eat a single bite of mine. So don't show her, okay?
Cute, wasn't it? Anyway, the experiment shows that despite the intense temptation to eat the marshmallow, the more mature child, that young man, was able to delay his instant gratification for the promise of doubling his pleasure in the long term. And I didn't show you, but yes, the lady did come back in and give him another marshmallow. I don't recall what happened to the girl. But the young girl there, she was less mature, and she couldn't help taking even the smallest nibble. And as you can see, she was kind of living in a bit of a delusion that actually she was still going to get the reward despite licking the thing as soon as the lady left the room. So if we look at Ananias and Sapphira, and whilst they were deceitful and they lied, they were also spiritually immature. The money they made by selling their land was effectively their marshmallow. By withholding some of it, they were like the young girl who nibbled it because she either couldn't wait or she didn't trust that the future reward would come. And Ananias and Sapphira did this in spite of what they were promised. They would have heard about Jesus and they may have even seen him. They certainly would have witnessed the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They would have seen the gifts of the Spirit in action amongst the believers. And yet, they were not mature enough in their faith to go all in for Jesus and his promise of treasures in heaven. Their taste of a morsel of marshmallow cost them dearly. However, what I will say is that negative comparisons are kind of unhelpful. They can be discouraging, which is not what we want, and they drive behaviors by guilt, which is not what God wants. So rather than compare ourselves to Ananias and Sapphira, we should compare ourselves to Barnabas as a positive example of how to behave. You see, the message is not that Barnabas was financially generous and that Ananias and Sapphira were stingy. After all, they had all sold property and given some of the proceeds to the apostles. And in fact, the worldly value of their gift may have been more than Barnabas's. The actual message is that we need to become spiritually mature. Ananias and Sapphira were self-reliant and self-motivated, whereas Barnabas, on the other hand, was God-reliant and spirit-motivated and gave all he had as an act of worship, willingly, sacrificially, completely, in honesty, and for the love of God. Barnabas gets his priorities right. He knows he is a true child of God and that his real treasure is not found here on earth. And this is a sign of spiritual maturity and submission to God. We can use Barnabas' example and put our love for God before all other things, trusting in his promises to prosper us, if not now, then in heaven. This is not just about money, mind you. It's about everything you do. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God and think God first. So this is my first of four encouragements for us this morning. This is Barney. He knows there is treasure stored up for him in heaven. He gives everything he has to follow Jesus. Be like Barney. Don't worry, the other three are going to be quite short compared to that one. So let's move on to his next attribute. And the wonderful thing is that in Barnabas, we don't see a man out to make a name for himself. We see someone who wants to make a name for God, and that he is humble and courageously obedient. Again, let's look at ourselves and work this thing out. You and I know that it can be so easy to look out for number one, the big me, to ensure that we get what's ours. We're looking for what is ours, what we are, what we have trained for, what we have worked for. And wouldn't we all like a little bit more for ourselves? Well, seemingly not Barnabas. You see, although he'd built up a great relationship with the apostles, he was not kind of in there jockeying for position, showboating in front of Peter and the others, trying to climb the apostolic career ladder. No, he did what he knew he was called to do. He maintained his task and was obedient to his calling as an encourager and as a supporter. And yet he used his influence to raise leaders. He saw with his own eyes what the Holy Spirit was doing and allowed others to grow and flourish in their giftings. And this extended to the most unlikely of people. Acts 9 and verse 26 onwards shows us an example of this. It says, when he, and that he is Saul, who you remember persecuted the young Christian church, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. I mean, to vouch for this persecutor, the head of a Pharisaic death squad, essentially what he was, a guy with such a fearsome reputation for brutality, that must have taken some guts. And I'm not sure what the modern day equivalent of that would be. So I'm not going to name names, although, if, you know, as I talk, you might think of some that come to mind. But I was looking at the Open Doors website recently. Now, if you don't know, Open Doors are a charity that advocates for persecuted Christians around the world. And they have basically a list of the worst places in the world to be a Christian. And looking at their website, you can see very quickly that there are people in the world today who so vehemently oppose the truth of the gospel that they set out to silence it by any means. And that can be imprisonment, violence, and even murder. So just picture it. Would you invite one of these oppressors to church on a Sunday morning? And if your worst enemy came to the door there this morning, would you welcome them in? I know I would probably struggle. But again, this is where Barnabas shows us that his instincts were different from those of the other disciples. He had heard Saul's testimony and had faith in God's involvement in Saul's conversion. He knew through the Spirit that this wasn't just some elaborate infiltration attempt, and he used his position of trust to successfully encourage the apostles to examine Saul's situation again. And by doing this, Barnabas did what the disciples failed to do. In fact, what you or I would most likely fail to do also, which is to see the person God wants us to reach out to see the person that he most wants to reach is that person we are most afraid to reach out to. And it's so easy for us to consider and pray for our friends and family, for those we care about. But what about everyone else? Well, again, this is where we see that Barnabas has applied Jesus' words yet again. In Matthew 5, Jesus, partway through the Sermon on the Mount, his biggest lesson, he said this to the people: "You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." I find that one really tough, because it's so easy for us to pick the nice parts out of the Bible, using, kind of apply them to ourselves, doing the feel-good things. Those uplifting parts of the Bible, they're kind of a moral trophy cabinet for us, a checklist of those things that we know that we do that make us look good and feel good. But when faced with the challenge of advancing the kingdom of God versus our own personal safety and comfort, we can kind of conveniently forget what we're called to do. Not Barnabas, though. He takes Jesus at his word again. The guy is incredible in his faith. His simple trust in Jesus as his Lord and Savior trumps everything else. You see, Barnabas mobilized himself in accordance with his own faith, and that's what we're asked to do. And what resulted was an amazing turn of events. By being obedient to Jesus, he helped to launch Saul, who will later be renamed Paul, just to throw that one in, into a trajectory that after 2,000 years brought the gospel to you and I. Barnabas was spot on again. And we should thank God that we don't live in a culture of fear and oppression, and we're not persecuted at the moment. But how should we respond to this message in modern day Bognor Regis? Well, as you know, we have Alpha courses starting across all of our sites in October. Over the past month, we've been telling you it's coming through the notices and through the What's On. And we've asked you to consider questions such as, what would your life be like if it wasn't for Jesus? And also asked you who the Holy Spirit is stirring you to invite. So consider being like Barnabas here. Some of us, me included, will have wimped out after we've had an Alpha invitation turned down by a close friend or a family member. Those people who know and love and respect us. Have you ever considered that it might be easier to ask an enemy to Alpha? Someone who you just didn't click with? Maybe someone who hurt you in the past or someone that you've hurt in the past? Because after all, if they already dislike you, it will make no difference to your relationship if they say no. But it will make all the difference if they accept. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So who is that unlikely person that God is putting on your heart now? I know there is someone. We've all got someone. Start by praying for them and ask God to give you an encounter with them that you may invite them to encounter him. So my second encouragement this morning is this. Hopefully that's not going to go too far. This is Barney. He is humble and courageously obedient. He sees God's call for unlikely people. Be like Barney. So the next attribute we're going to look at is that Barnabas saw the character and gifting in others. He kind of takes what he's done with Saul and he moves it on. So not only is now Saul part of the church and out there preaching, actually it doesn't end there because we know we hear so much more about them both. So let's look at Acts 11 for a minute, and we're going to start at verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found them, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What a great credit. So Barnabas is so trusted, we see here. Barnabas is so trusted by the apostles that he sent out to see what his fellow Cypriots are doing in Antioch. And he saw the grace of God there. How does he know it's the grace of God? Well, I think, as we've been seeing through him, that this is a man who understands God's heart, a man who knows what he's looking at. I think he saw the fruits of the Spirit. I think he would have seen love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of that stuff in a new church plant in Antioch. And as a man of faith in action, not only that, he recognizes that what began there among the Gentiles, those non-Jewish Christians, is the start of something much bigger. And he quickly assesses that in order to help the gospel spread, they need more help in that place. So what does he do? He goes out to find help. And who does he go and ask for help? He asks Saul, this inexperienced gospel teacher and something of a firebrand. Paul had a bit of a fiery temper. I don't know if you knew that. He was so passionate about the gospel, that's why. And he begins to train him on how to lead this young church. So from this point on, they form a bit of a missionary partnership. Messrs. Barnabas and Saul, Missionaries Limited. And over the next few years, we see how Barnabas has taken Saul under his wing and is training him, knocking off those rough edges and helping him to grow as they travel together, visiting churches and preaching the gospel throughout the region. And in later on in the book of Acts, you will note from about chapter 13 onwards that the partnership changes. It's not Barnabas and Saul anymore. It's Paul and Barnabas. There has been a change. Through his training and by Barnabas' submission to God's purpose, Paul becomes the recognized lead partner on this mission. Barnabas gives Paul the reins because his task in that partnership in training is complete. And this is not the only example where we see Barnabas's training, because he later partners with his somewhat wayward cousin, John Mark, because Paul refuses to take Mark on a mission due to matters of unreliability on a previous trip. But Barnabas's love for his cousin and his desire to spread the gospel actually then led to two mission teams being sent out into the region. Barnabas and Mark, and Paul and Silas. And because of Barnabas' decision here, because of his loyalty to his cousin and his love for the gospel, the mission effort was doubled. Barnabas' training clearly, though, paid off, because later on we see that Mark is reconciled to Paul. And Paul, in fact, writes on his second letter to Timothy about how useful Mark has been. So it's a real turnaround of events. That training that Barnabas has done has really, really taken on. But not only that, but Mark also accompanied Peter on his missions. And he recorded those words that Peter spoke into the Gospel of Mark, which we believe is the earliest gospel account written down. So it's so important to understand that and appreciate Barnabas' actions in the context of the church today. Because without him, we would have missed so much. He took chances that others wouldn't have taken. He knew the right people for the jobs that needed doing. He trained unlikely people to become future leaders. He was trusting and he was forgiving, taking the time to help reconcile people. He knew his role, and while he encouraged others to develop, he maintained a low profile himself. And as I've said, the New Testament writings from the Gospels through to Revelation would look very different if it weren't for Barnabas. Because even though God's underlying message was the same and we would have received it, the human authors in that God, that divine human partnership would have been different, and they would have had different experiences. So, how can we be like Barnabas in this respect? Here is my third encouragement. This is Barney. He is secure in God. He raises leaders, then lets them lead. Be like Barney. So as I'm coming to close now, what does this mean for us here this morning? Sometimes as Christians, we can be self-centered about our relationship with God. I think that God revolves around us. I don't mean this in a strictly selfish way, because very often we want to be used for his glory. That's where our motivation is, but we express it the wrong way around. So if I take you back to the start of my message this morning, you'll recall that my feelings were expressed in this way. Ooh, where's that gone? 2 seconds. What is it about them that God has chosen to use them, not me? Why do they have this amazing gift, but I don't? Is it because I am not a good enough Christian? And why am I so ordinary? And we can so easily think of ourselves as God's gift in waiting, that we forget that he is sovereign and that he's given us the gifts we already have to use for his purpose. And the worst thing we can do is slip in to a kind of a waiting game, hoping for a better gift to come along and then miss what God has already called us to do. You see, my questions were all about me. They weren't about God. And I needed to change my thinking to look at what I had rather than what I didn't have. I needed to turn my list of complaints into a prayer of thanksgiving and submission to God. So this is a new prayer based on those statements, which is, God, thank you for making me unique and using me the way that you do. Thank you for the gifts that you have given me. Help me to become more like Jesus. And although I may be ordinary, help me to achieve the extraordinary through you. Because each of us has been given attributes that we can use for his glory. And Paul writes in his letter to the Roman church, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. And finally, if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I think those last three verses or so, which you haven't got the numbers up there, but they really sound like a tick list of the attributes of Barnabas that we've been hearing about this morning. So Barnabas, though ordinary, achieved things not in his own strength, but through the Holy Spirit stirring within him. God has given each of us different gifts. If you feel as I did, rather ordinary, then let me encourage you to pray to God to reveal your spiritual gifts and tell you how he wants you to use them. Like me, you may find, and I'm sure you probably will, that the gift he wants you to use is already in your possession. And put simply, it may be as simple as to be a practical support and an encouragement to those around you. That is why, for me, why I agreed to work for Grace Church, to use my ordinary gifts to support our current and future leaders. Use your gifts in faith and in love to help those in any form of leadership, whether that's at work, whether that's at church, whatever the context that is in, so that the people you are serving will see Christ in you. But also, help to raise our future leaders. Pray for them. Disciple them. Encourage them. Tell them that you're praying for them. Tell them that you're thinking of them. And help them to achieve their full potential in him. Don't look to the left or to the right for who God is using. Don't look at your life group leaders. Don't look at the site leaders, the ministry leaders. And with the greatest respect, don't look at the elders or apostolic figureheads like Guy Miller and Terry Virgo. Start by looking in the mirror. Then look in the Bible and look to Jesus and ask God what ordinary things in you he wants to use to achieve the extraordinary. And my final encouragement for us this morning is this. This is Barney. He is ordinary, but God did the extraordinary through him. Be like Barney. Thank you.
So the band are going to come up. Let's stand. Let's respond to what Simon has brought this morning. The band are going to just play. Where you are, you might have thought, oh, my gift is minor, my gift is tiny. Or you might feel that, similar to what Simon was saying, that you just feel you don't have any gifts at all. Actually, God has gifted you. He's gifted all of us in different ways. So just where you are, we're going to thank God of those things. I wrote down those statements that Simon said. I've rephrased them because I couldn't type fast enough. But I'm just going to pray them over us. And then we're going to sing. And as we sing, we're going to be thanking God for those statements that he says over us. And then we're going to pray for some people. Lord God, I thank you. Just where you are, open your arms out. And it's a sign of us saying, I'm open to you. Speak to me, God. Lord, I thank you that we are chosen by you. You have chosen each of us and made us completely unique to the person standing next to me. Thank you, God, that you have gifted us in different ways. That I am gifted. Just pray that in your heart right now. Thank you that you have gifted me. If you feel that you're not sure what it is, start to pray out and say, God, just reveal what gift it is that you have given me. Lord, help us to be more like you. The more we are like you, the more we will realize our uniqueness and our giftings. And God, Holy Spirit, come right now. And we pray that our ordinariness will be used for your extraordinariness. Right now, Spirit of God, come and fill this room right now. Just where you are, just ask the Holy Spirit right now to come and speak to you. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just where you are, start to speak to him. It might be one of those things that actually you need to pray into, and you need the Holy Spirit to just reveal to you. If it's a uniqueness, you feel that you're not unique enough. Actually, no, God has made you perfectly, intricately and wonderfully made in the womb. Just where you are, just pray that. If you feel its gifting, let the Holy Spirit right now reveal its gift. Holy Spirit, right now, reveal gifting to the people in this room, to all of us. Just Holy Spirit, come right now and reveal a gifting. Renew giftings. I feel right now in my spirit that there are people here who have got giftings within them that they have shut down, that they've not actually let break loose. Right now, God, unleash gifting right now in this room where people are. Just be open right now with your arms open, focusing on God, thanking God for the gifts He's given you. Lord, right now, bring to mind giftings that people have started to push down and hide. And actually, no, God wants to elevate those. He wants to bring those to light. He wants you to see the gifting that He has given you, that He wants you to use for His glory to do extraordinary things. Right now, Spirit of God, come. I really feel a sense in my spirit that's really key for some people. That people have just been pushing down the giftings that God's given them. To actually the point where they've completely forgotten what God's gifted them with. There might have been something where someone prophesied over you and you've just felt that's not come through. I don't think it's actually a gifting. Actually, God wants to bring to light those things and remind you right now that God has gifted you. And you might think it's such a pathetic, rubbish gift, but actually, no. God wants to encourage you and say, no, this is a gift I am giving you. I want to encourage you to encourage others.